All right, please take your Bibles, turn to Nahum chapter 1. Maybe we should start off with a Bible sword drill. Nahum 1 and verses 7 and 8. We're going to start there tonight in Nahum 1, 7, 8. We're going to be looking at a very important subject in the Word of God, and really one, something that is foundational to many aspects of our Christian life. And it's going to take more than one message to cover this topic, because we're just going to look at some of it tonight. But we're going to be looking at the subject of the fear of the Lord, a very important subject, something that ought to be a part of every believer's life. And if the fear of the Lord is in your life, it is going to protect you from so many different things in your life, and it's going to enable you to really live for God like you ought. And first of all, I'd like us to look, though, at the perfect balance that's in the fear of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is not just being afraid of God, and you're going to run away from God and hide behind a bush, all right, because you fear Him. All right, but there's a balance of fear and trust. There's a balance of having a great sense of awe of God, but yet it draws you close to Him. And really, the fear of the Lord is living under God's authority. It's really recognizing who God is and living in light of the reality of the God that we serve. And in Nahum chapter 1, I'd like us to read verses 7 and 8. It really gives us this balance between fearing God, although it doesn't specifically mention the fear of the Lord in this verse, but it gives us that balance between that trust that we have in God and also the right of fear of God. Notice verse 7. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him," those that are putting their confidence in Him. It says, "But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies." So we here have two opposite ends of the spectrum. We have the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. But you know what? That promise is not for every person. That promise is for those that have a right relationship with God. It's for those that fear Him, for those that are living rightly before Him. Because what does it say about His enemies? It says, it talks about, "But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies." Here we see this fear of God. There is a great awe. God is a great God. And our lives must be, we must determine the pathway of our lives based upon who our God is. I'd like us to go over to Psalm chapter 2. As it shows this trust, yet this fear. Psalm 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." So notice that. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." It says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." So one aspect, it says, you know, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a what? But a little. You know, in Proverbs it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. When you have a right understanding of who God is, you and sin are not going to get along very well. When you really understand the holiness of God. And so here in this passage, it's really saying beware. You need to put yourself in subjection to the King of Kings. The rulers of this world would be wise to do what? To put themselves under the authority of the King of Kings, under the authority of the Son of God. Because all it takes is just a little bit, and they're what? They're gone. They will perish. So there's a fear. But yet it says, blessed, truly happy are all they that what? That put their trust in Him. So there is a fear, but there's also a confidence for those that will what? Put themselves under the authority of God. Go over to Psalm number 34. All right, and here's a good verse for prayer meeting tonight. Psalm 34, verse 15. It says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So we have a positive. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Then we have a negative. The face of the Lord is what? Against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You know, if you look at the context of this passage, back up just a couple of verses, verse number 11, he says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. All right, so in this fear of the Lord, there is a great awe of God. There is a recognition that God judges sin. But yet, there is a what? We find that those that will submit to His authority have a place of refuge. There is protection. There is a refuge. Notice what it says in verse number 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and what? Delivereth them out of all their troubles. So there's this balance, there's this fear, there's this understanding of the judgment of God upon sin. There is a bringing of oneself under the authority of God. And with that, there's a what? There's not this dread of who God is. There is an awe, there is an understanding of His judgment upon sin. But then what does it cause one to do? It causes one to come under His protection. It says in verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So there's a perfect balance in this fear. And I think it's also something that those in authority, you know, if you're a parent, you're a teacher, whatever position of authority you are in, it's good for us to reflect that balance in our dealing. You know, your children should have a what? Should have a fear of sin and the consequences for that sin. But yet, they should run to their parents as a place of what? As a place of refuge. As a place of protection. And so there ought to be that healthy balance there in our relationships as well. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And let's begin reading in verse number 14 as we continue to look at this balance that's found in the fear of the Lord. It says in verse number 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him, and obey His voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Now notice there the fear of the Lord and how it lines up with authority. It says, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him, and what? Obey His voice. And over in the Word of God, you look in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that the fear of God and the Word of God are linked right together. One who fears God is somebody who has put themselves under the authority of God. It says here, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. So there is a healthy fear that is involved in the fear of the Lord that causes us to want to stay away from sin. We understand the consequences. We understand the greatness, the power, the majesty of God. But yet, it also causes us to trust in him as we recognize his goodness, the place of refuge that he is for those that will put themselves under his authority. Now, in the next verse, let's go to verse 16. It says, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. You know, if you would have been there and you would have seen what took place, there would have been a fear in your heart of God. "And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants of the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Now notice verses 24 and 25. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you." But then notice verse 25. "But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." You know, if they were going to go their own direction, do their own king, watch out what's going to happen. But there is a fear of God. There's a balance. There's understanding. There's having this awe of God. Understanding God's judgment upon sin. Understanding the end of wickedness and where it leads, but yet also running to God for a safe haven, for protection in the storms of life. So there's a perfect balance, and you could go through a number of verses. I'm just going to read parts of a number of verses real quickly, just to first we'll look at a couple of negatives, and then we're going to look at positives. So we look at this balance. First of all, go to Matthew chapter 10. In verse number 28. Matthew 10:28. It says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So notice the awe, notice the fear, the dread, so to speak, of the one who can cast both soul and body in hell. You know, if somebody really comprehended that fact, it would cause them to have a great fear of God. You know, people that take God's name in vain wouldn't do it any longer, would they? The Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You know, if they just had one glimpse, one taste of the judgment that they were going to receive for that sin in an unsaved condition, it would completely change their life, the fear of God. But it's missing. So there's this negative aspect of the fear of God, the awe, the understanding of judgment that is going to take place because of sin. Luke 12 and verse number 5 is a similar, similar verse, is basically saying the same thing. Luke 12, verse 5. It says, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Then go over to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 21. Isaiah 2:21. And let's begin in verse number 20. It says, "In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the tops of the ragged rocks. For what? For fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." Notice here the great dread of God. As they what? For fear of the Lord. The judgment that's going to take place. And so, or the judgment here that is speaking of. So there's a negative aspect, but there's a great positive aspect. And I'm just going to read a number of parts of verses, or some from a number of different verses real quickly. Psalm 33 and 18 says, "The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him." In Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." Psalm 34, and I believe it's verse number 9. I can't read my writing, sorry. "There is no want to them that fear him." Psalm 85, verse 9. "Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him." Psalm 103, verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Psalm 103, verse 11. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him." Psalm 111, verse 15, "He hath given meat unto them that fear him." The provision there. Psalm 145, verse 19, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." Here's another promise of prayer for those that fear God. You know, you want your prayers answered, guess what? Put yourself under God's authority. Understand who God is. Live your life like God is real. And guess what will happen? God will answer your prayers. Psalm 147, verse 11, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." I mean, what a wonderful thought that God takes pleasure in those that fear him. You may feel like you are the only person that's doing right, but guess what? God is looking down from heaven, and he is taking pleasure in the way that you are living your life. I mean, what an amazing thought that of the, you know, 6 billion plus people, God takes pleasure in somebody who fears him, who has put themselves under his authority. And very quickly, and I'm not going to probably get all the points under this, but acquiring the fear of the Lord. How is this brought about? Well, first of all, I'd like us to see that it's a choice. Having the fear of God in your life is a choice. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 28. It says here, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer." Here's God not answering, but God does answer those that fear him. "They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Why? "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord is a choice. If you want the fear of the Lord in your life, you must choose it. It is a decision that you will be faced with. Notice the next verse. It says, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Notice, putting yourself under the authority of God. That's what the fear of the Lord is all about. And I'd like us to go to the second aspect of acquiring the fear of the Lord, understanding it's a choice. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 7. And secondly, we must understand, we must realize the problem of my way. If you're going to have the fear of the Lord in your life, my way has got to go down the highway. It's got to get out of the way. All right, Proverbs 3 and verse number 7, it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. What's the opposite? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, if you're going to have the fear of God in your life, first of all, it's a choice. You are choosing to put yourself under God's authority. You know, what's part of putting yourself under God's authority? It's putting yourself under the authorities that God has put in your life to guide you, to direct you. It's taking the Word of God and following the principles that are found here. But it also means that my way is submitted to His way. Be not wise in thine own eyes. You know, there's going to be things that you think, well, why can't I do it my way? God says, don't be wise in your eyes. Fear the Lord and what? Depart from evil. In the next verse, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So acquiring it, it's a choice. Secondly, we must be willing to put aside our own way. Thirdly, I'd like us to see that it's encouraged by godly leadership. If you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 7 and 9, here you have Jehoshaphat sending people out throughout the land. And notice how he tells them to judge in the fear of the Lord. He's encouraging the people to operate under the fear of God in the way that they did things. Or here in verse 8, he sets over more of a Jerusalem to Jehoshaphat set of the Levites. All right, and so he says, verse 9, he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. All right, verse 5, he talks about how he sets judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities. What does he say to them? He says, verse 7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. The fear of the Lord is something that can be encouraged by godly leadership. He wanted these people, these judges, to be operating under the fear of the Lord. You know, I was just talking to a lady today and talking about this girl that was working for them. You know, and she was taking their product and going around to different vendors and basically trading it for other stuff and then I think keeping the stuff. So she's taking somebody else, you know, she's working for this person. It'd be like somebody working for Robert's Nursery, taking the plants and going and trading them off for something else for themselves. And obviously that person didn't have the fear of God. You know, they were operating for themselves. And here he tells these judges, you need to be operating in the fear of God. So he was encouraged. The fear of the Lord is something that is encouraged by the right kind of leadership. In your home, you need to encourage your children to operate under the fear of God. Fourthly, acquiring the fear of God. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 31, verses 12 and 13. It says, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. All right, so what were they going to do? Well, verse 11, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Verse 13, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. You know, the Word of God. Being in God's Word. Understanding what God had done was going to help them to what? Fear God. And if you couple this with the end of the book of Joshua, actually, I would like to go to Joshua 4, verses 19 through 24. I'm trying to move quickly here. Joshua 4, and then go to the end of the book. All right, and we're going to go to verse 22. Then shall you let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So here, rehearsing the works of God, they're going to set up this memorial, this witness, and the children would ask, and they would explain what took place. Now go to Joshua chapter 24, the end of the book. So here was something that they were setting up that was to encourage the fear of God as they realized what God had done. I mean, really, if you imagine, we have memorials throughout our land. You know, you can drive on the roadside, there's a plaque, helps you remember what took place in that place. All right, well, here there was a memorial in Israel. Well, notice what takes place, though, here at the end of the book of Joshua, verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known what? All the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. You know, but what took place? There was people that rose up that didn't know. You know, but parents, godly leaders, they should have what? They should have been telling them. You know, the children should have been listening as they told them, if they weren't. And so it's so important to rehearse the works of God. It's so important to be in God's Word, having a real relationship with Him. Because that is how we learn to fear God. You know, as pastor rehearses maybe some of the ways God provided for our church in the past. You know, as parents, obviously we need God to be working in our lives. So we can explain, so we can express that God is real. You know, we live in a day and age in which there's not a fear of God out there. Your children are not going to get a fear of God by going out into the world. That's not how they get a fear of God. It must take place here in this place. It must take place in our homes. They must take place as they spend time personally with God, as you spend time with God as a family. Learning, acquiring the fear of God. You know, do you have the fear of God in your life? And we're going to continue this subject. But there's a balance there. There's an awe, but it also what? It causes us to draw close to Him as a place of refuge as we put ourselves under His authority. And it's something that those in authority can seek to emulate. Yes, there's a righteous fear of sin, but there's also a drawing near as a place of refuge. And also acquiring the fear of God. Understanding there's a choice involved. Understanding there's a setting aside of my way. Understanding that there is a closeness to this book. You know, look at Proverbs chapter 2 at the beginning of the chapter. There's a rehearsal of what God has done. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just pray that you would help us in such an important topic. Lord, in a day and age in which there's so little of it out there. Lord, it's so easy to go our own direction, to follow our own thinking, instead of allowing our minds to be shaped by who you are. Lord, our every action to be determined by an understanding of the way that you operate. But yet, Lord, there is great promise for them that will fear you, because you are a place of refuge. You take pleasure. Lord, your ears are open under the cry of those that fear you. Lord, may tonight we recognize the safety of following your ways, of making you our authority. Lord, may we see the blessing that comes with that. We pray in Christ's name.